Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Once again, good morning. We are honored with your presence. So glad that you saw fit to come out as we begin a new month, at least here on Sunday mornings, of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So glad that you're here. I want to invite you back tonight at 5:30 as we'll continue to look at the Psalms. We'll look at Psalm number 89 tonight. Psalm 89, it's a little bit of a longer one. The sermon shouldn't be too much longer, but I would encourage you, as a good afternoon reading, is go back and read the 52 verses of our psalm for tonight, so we'll all be on the same page. And just a brief passing word about our vacation Bible school, as Dad has mentioned. Looking forward to that. Hope you are as well. That will be here before you know it, because that's Saturday. In fact, we won't meet again on a Sunday morning until that is already passed. So registration will start at 8:30. We'll start our first session. We'll start with singing at 9 and 2 sessions. First session, we'll discuss Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the friends of Daniel, and the fiery furnace will break. We'll meet for our second session, and we'll talk about Daniel in the lion's den. And I must say that I will be somewhat envious of you, because you will get to hear Bill Boyd preach on these topics. I'll be teaching a teen class, and I'm looking forward to that. But if you've never heard Bill, you're in for an exciting lesson, I tell you that. And I don't say that just because I'm marrying his daughter, but I love hearing Bill preach and teach. And I'm glad he agreed to do that. Hope that you're making plans to attend that. This morning, we want to talk about something that is so important. It's the soul. Because the soul is God's greatest treasure. And we're going to discuss that in our lesson this morning. Our passage, our scripture text, comes from the book of Mark. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. And not much long after this, we have the Mount of Transfiguration. We're familiar with that story. But here in this context, if you back up to verse 34, Jesus says, "Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So he's giving admonitions for us as Christians that we need to take up our cross. Luke, in his parallel passage, in Luke chapter 9, adds, "Daily, take up your cross and follow me." And then we get to verse 35, "Whoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And then we get to our lesson text, also paralleled in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So Jesus Christ asked a very important question. What's it benefit you if you have every material blessing and yet you lose your soul? He says, what does that profit you? The answer is nothing. Brethren, today people in the world, as a general rule, they do not understand the value of a soul. I have a soul. You have a soul. Everybody that's with us this morning, we have souls. And indeed, what shall a man give in exchange for that soul? You know, Satan thinks that man would give up anything for his life, including his faith. We learn that in Job chapter 2 and verse 4, where Job is talking there, but Jesus wants to know, what's so valuable in this world that you lose your own soul? Therefore, our soul must even be more valuable than our life. This morning, we have three simple points that will guide our lesson, and we're going to answer the question, why is the soul God's greatest treasure? Why? So number one, the constant nature of the soul versus the temporal nature of the body. The soul is constant, the body is temporal. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. As we've been drawing our study of 2 Corinthians to a close on Wednesday nights, we'll look at it here. Verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that which are not seen are eternal." Brethren, our soul is eternal. Can we physically see our soul? No. Our soul is eternal. And that means that our soul, when this life ends, goes on to another place. It's either heaven or it's hell. There's no in between. There's no gray area. There's no go to hell for a while and then go to heaven, or vice versa. You go and you're done. But notice verse 17. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Makes me think of a song in our songbook, "Farther Along." Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never molested, knowing the wrong. Farther along we'll know all about it, though. We don't understand everything here. But what we can understand, we do know, and we do know that our soul is eternal. But brethren, our life is temporal. Let's look at what James says in the book of James chapter 4. A passage I'm sure you're familiar with in James chapter 4. Starting in verse 13. James 4:13 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For we ought then to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice, and your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not," the Bible says, "to him it is sin." So we see that our life here on this earth is temporal. Verse 14, he says, it's like a vapor. It's almost like the fog or the dew in the morning. When the sun comes up, it heats it, and it's gone. That's how life is. Life may seem long, but in the grand scheme of things, life is just a vapor. It is temporal. And notice that Jesus Christ, when discussing this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me, that he prefers one over the other. Jesus Christ says that, Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. He says, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee, if one of thy members should perish, that not thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee, for it's profitable for one of thy members should perish, and that the whole body should be cast into hell." So given the choice between our life, which is temporal, or our soul, which is eternal, which one does Jesus Christ place the greater emphasis on? Our soul that's eternal. He says, and yes, he's taken it to an extreme proof point. He says, if your right eye offends you, you'd be better to get rid of that thing that offends you than to miss heaven. He says, if your right arm offends you, it'd be better for you to lose that arm and make it to heaven than keep that arm and go to hell. So we see that our soul is far more important than our life. In the book of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, it teaches that the dust, which our body's made out of, will return to the earth, but our eternal soul will go on to be with God in heaven, or will go on to be in hell, depending on how we've lived our lives. And so we see that our attitude of rejoicing in the midst of persecution, it reflects the value that we place on the soul. Jump back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Towards the end, the Beatitudes, "And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you. You shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The way that a Christian rejoices in the middle of persecution shows that he or she values their soul. Notice in verse 11, I have a word, well, it's the fourth word underlined. It said, "Blessed are you, comma, when." When men shall revile you. What does that mean to me? To me, that means that it's going to happen. He doesn't say, if by chance you find yourself in this situation. He said, blessed are you when this happens. Why verse 12? Because rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Then he says, you're not the first person to suffer persecutions. They persecuted the prophets which were before you. Go back and reread the Old Testament, and the job of a prophet is not one that I would take lightly. Because oftentimes his own people hated him, but he was doing the word of God. We see that the way the Christian responds in difficult times shows how much he cares. For his body. Let's also look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. "I became a fool in glory Ye have compelled me, for ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle are wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and in mighty deeds. What's Paul saying? If you go back just a few verses, he's been talking about the thorn in the flesh that he has, how he wants it removed. Verse 9, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, since I know all this is happening, and since I know of that eternal home, I'll deal with the persecutions that happen here on this earth. Brethren, why is the soul the most important treasure, God's greatest treasure? Because the soul is eternal, it's constant, but life is temporal. It's just here on this earth. When this earth is destroyed, when we're no longer here on this earth, our soul will live on, but our bodies will not. That's number one. Number two this morning, why is the soul God's greatest treasure? Because the soul is God's unique creation. The soul is God's unique creation. Flip back to either page 1 or page 2 in your Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And if you're a note taker in your Bible, I'm going to point something out. He said, the Bible says Moses is writing this about 2,000, 2,500 years later, and so that's why everything's in the past tense. He said, and God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over all the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Well, there's a couple of things. Of course, we're familiar with this. This is part of the story of creation. And God creates man. But notice verse 26, and God said, well, who is God speaking to? Himself, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You say, but wait, they're not mentioned by name. Hold on. And God said, us make man in our image. Now, granted, I am the son of an English teacher, but I know plural and I know singular, even if my mom wasn't an English teacher. God didn't say, I will make man in my image. He said, let us, plural, who's us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our. Who's our? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. From the beginning, we were created in the image of God. Not our physical side, our spiritual side. So that's why the soul is God's greatest treasure, because it began with God, we're created in the image of Him. But notice this, let's flip ahead to, oh, and the underlined words are us and our, by the way. If you flip ahead to Psalm 139, I want to point out something interesting. Psalm 139, 14 and 16. All right, created man and woman, not anything else. Notice this, that God recognizes the soul at the time of conception. Psalm 139, starting in verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. In thy book all my memories were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Verse 15, he said, my substance was not hidden from thee, or my strength, or my body. What is the psalmist saying? What is David saying here? He says, God, you knew me when I was conceived. You knew me then. Notice he didn't say, you knew me when I was born. Or you didn't know me after so many weeks, or so many days. What does this mean? That God knew who David was at the time of conception. It's sad that there's a growing number of people in the world today that think a newborn child or a child in the womb is not a child until it's physically born. And so they'll kill it, and it's called abortion. But yet God values that life from the moment that life is created. Does that not show you how important the soul is to God? It was to David, and it is to God. Therefore, that would make abortion murder. God values the soul. Let's look in the New Testament now in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. Paul's talking here. Talking to those elders at Ephesus. Wherefore I take to you record this day that I am pure for the blood of all men, for I have not shown to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He says, I'm innocent. I haven't done anything to wrong anybody. He says, I don't want to offend them. He says, I have not shown to declare the whole counsel. What's that mean? The good parts, well, it's all good. But the parts they want to hear and the parts they need to hear, which is usually what they don't want to hear. Paul counted the souls of these Ephesian brethren, everybody that he came in contact with once he became Paul. And it's so important that he didn't hide anything from them, but he told them everything that they needed to hear. Now let's look at the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I want to show you just truly how important the soul is to God and how there is nothing else in this world like a soul. There truly isn't. And we should be blessed. We are blessed. We should realize we're blessed for having a soul. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, the first 8 verses, there's the time passage where there's time for everything. Verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their heart, and no man can find out the work God maketh from the beginning to the end. What's the wise man say? He's made everything beautiful. So what does that mean? The trees? Yes. Grass? Yes. Earth? Yes. Soul? You better believe it. God made it. And it's beautiful. Brethren, the soul is God's greatest treasure because it's eternal. It's in the image of God and it lives on. But finally, number 3 this morning. Why is the soul God's greatest treasure? Because the cost of the soul proves its worth. The cost of the soul itself proves its worth. You know, when we go out to buy something, generally speaking, the more hard-earned money we offer in a trade, in a business deal, means we're getting something that's higher quality. If you were to go out and buy a car today, and you're just driving by the side of the road, and you saw a car, and it said $500 as is, and you hand them $500, you're going to get a car. It's not going to be the best car you've ever driven, if it even drives. You drive to the Honda dealership in Murfreesboro, you get you a new Honda Civic, and you hand them over $30,000. All right, now that means something because you've paid a lot more than you did for that $500 car, did you not? You just are showing that you value the new one that runs well as opposed to the old one that may or may not actually work. The more we pay for something, the higher its value to us. So with that being in mind, we think about Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The Bible says that our sin literally separates us from God. When we sin, we are removed from the presence of God because God can't be where sin is. So what made it possible for us to be brought back from the dominion of sin? Well, first let's look in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. The Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what was it that bought us back from the dominion of sin? The death of Jesus. But let's keep going. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Let's see what the Bible says. In this instance, Jesus is talking. He says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. What's Jesus Christ saying? He said, I didn't come for you to serve me. I came so that I could minister, I could serve, I could aid, I could assist you and give my life as a ransom for many. He said, I know that's what I came here to do. That's the only reason I'm here, Jesus says, is to give my life a ransom. Let's look again in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. You know this passage, verse 5, for there is one God And one mediator between God and man, that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. When it said Jesus Christ is the mediator, what does this mean? It means that God is here and we are here and we can't get to God. So we have to have something in between to make the gap. What is that? That's Jesus Christ. Metaphorically reaching one hand to another. We communicate through him. One more passage is in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 18 through 20. 1 Peter 1 and 18 says, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times." For who? For you. Why is the soul God's greatest treasure? Because it took the highest price ever paid. The death of Jesus Christ to buy us back from sin. He did it because he loved us. That precious blood of Christ, the Lamb, the perfect Lamb, without spot, without blemish, willingly shed his blood on the cross to buy us back from sin. Rather, in the cost of the soul proves its worth. Jesus Christ said, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, "For what is a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What will you give in exchange for your soul? What will you give for the salvation of your soul? He has given his life for you. Now in essence, you do the same for him. Do you have to physically go to a cross, hang there and die? No. But in a sense, yes. You died to that life of sin. And you now live a life anew, a life for him. What is God's greatest treasure? I want you to hear me. It's you. He sent his son to die for you. His greatest treasure, however, is not for the taking, it's for the giving. He's giving you this, but you have to give yourself wholly to him. Brethren, the choice is yours. So make a good choice. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So belief's where you start. Belief there is encompassing the whole thing. You have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Sins are washed away, come out of that water, grave, a new creature. If you've not done that this morning, why not? Maybe you didn't realize how valuable you are in God's eyes. You are. Oh, believe me, you are. If you've not obeyed the gospel, why not do so this morning? If you have, keep going. Keep remaining faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, you will receive that crown of life. That's a promise, if you're faithful. Brethren, invitation song is entitled, "Why Not Now?" Why not make that decision? Why not obey the gospel? Why not come back? We can help you in any way at all. Please let it be known while we